Welcome to Exploring Bible Prophecy with our teacher, Steve Butler. As we continue through our series today on why we should explore Bible prophecy, we encourage you to download your free study guide by visiting whcbradio.org. There, click on Exploring Bible Prophecy, download the study guide, and follow along with us. Now, open your Bibles as we explore Bible prophecy.
Hello, and welcome to Exploring Bible Prophecy. If you're joining us for the first time today in this program, we suggest that you go to this radio station's website, whcbradio.org, and look for the icon of the little miner with the pickaxe and the light, shining the light on Bible prophecy. And that's what this ministry is all about, is exploring the truths of God's Word, specifically His prophecies to Israel, to the church, to the unbelievers. And understanding the differences between those prophecies is all critical. And that, of course, comes through an understanding of God's Word, and that's what we're all about. And in that at that website and at that icon, Exploring Bible Prophecy, you'll find the worksheet that we're using in today's program. And as we have been, we're in point number 9 of 13 points around the subject of why explore Bible prophecy. And in point number 9, It is understanding and believing God's prophetic truths. In other words, developing a biblical worldview will strengthen your faith when the world is gripped with fear. And of course, we know from practical experience today that the world is currently gripped with fear of the unknown and exactly what's going to happen next, because things that we have come to rely on, we can't rely on anymore, whether it's government, whether it's finances, society, just our well-being, our health, and so forth, is all up in the air and of great question. So it's causing a lot of turmoil and a lot of stress, a lot of disillusionment. And in the end, it's basically gripping the world with fear. And the point we want to make here is, by studying God's Word and looking at God's prophetic Word specifically, because God wants us to not only know what He's done in the past and how He has accomplished His prophetic pronouncements in great, great detail to prove His accuracy, to prove the authenticity of the Bible, but He wants us to understand the future. And if we will read His Word and allow the Holy Spirit, who indwells each of us as children of God and brothers and sisters of Christ, that Holy Spirit that indwells us wants nothing more than to lead us into an understanding of all that God has done and all that God has in store. He wants us to know it in detail. He's laid it out for us in His Bible. We call the Bible in these 66 books from Genesis to Revelation. And He says, I want you to know it. He emphasizes it over and over again. Don't be unaware. Don't be uninformed, brethren or believer. Please understand what I'm trying to tell you. And we emphasized that point in our last program. We finished up in Proverbs chapter 9, and I'd like to go back there before we get into that last verse in Hebrews, which is very, very important to make this point in point number 9. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 9 and look at verse 10 and read that again. Proverbs chapter 9, it's found right after the 150 chapters, or 150 Psalms, if you will. So it's a fairly big book, and if you find that, go to your right. And if you're in Isaiah or Song of Solomon or Ecclesiastes, then you've gone a little bit too far to the right, and you need to come back and find Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 9 and Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. And it's restated several times in the Proverbs. This just happens to be one we turn to here, that says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So you see that we have knowledge, we have understanding, and we have wisdom. And of course, anyone can gain knowledge. You do not have to be a believer to have knowledge of God's Word. But it doesn't say that just having that knowledge without having the Holy Spirit that you will ever have a relationship with God, because you can't know God. You can't have a relationship with God unless you first have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ that introduces the believer to God. You can't go directly to God. In fact, Jesus tells us that rather emphatically, doesn't he, in John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, that you can only come to the Father through me. So it's that knowledge that through the leading, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit gives us the understanding, it gives us the wisdom to understand God's Word, to see God's Word being manifested in the world today. We can see that. And through understanding that, we can have our faith strengthened while the world is being gripped with fear. That's the key difference. And we've tried to make the point in the last several programs dealing with point number 9 here that there are two different types of fear that we have to understand. There is a fear that the unbelieving world has as they look at what's going on around them. There is a fear that there's going to be a judgment because of how they have accepted, how they have incorporated, how they've participated in and have put their faith in the things of the world, the things of Satan. And they know instinctively that there's going to be a time of judgment, and from that judgment there's going to be punishment. And that punishment they don't probably understand because they don't know the Word of God, but it's going to be a judgment that is going to be extremely terrible. There's nothing worse than being thrown into the lake of fire by the Creator God. And it's the God that told you that you can avoid that, and you can avoid it simply by accepting His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior, and through that belief being indwelt with God's Holy Spirit, who wants you to understand, who wants you to have the wisdom and the knowledge of God through the study of His Word. And by that, you have the church's fear. Remember, the fear of the unbeliever is a fear of judgment and punishment. The fear of the church is a knowledge, an understanding, and a wisdom of God that He is a God that, yes, He can take the body and kill it, and He can take the soul and destroy it, throw it into the lake of fire. But our fear is a reverential awe. It's an awe of understanding and recognizing who God is and what He can do. And really what God wants to do is to take those who believe Him, who believe His Son, who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and to bless you and to give you peace and to give you comfort. It's all promised in His Word if you will reverentially awe. And the word we have in English is fear. But it's a fear that's special to the church. The unbelieving world does not have that type of fear. And hopefully, without being totally redundant, to understand those two different types of fear. And we understand that in Proverbs chapter 9. It says the fear, and this is the reverential awe. The reverential awe of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So we gain that knowledge by studying the Word. We gain the wisdom and therefore the ability to interpret the Word as God would have us understand it. We get that through that reverential awe, that respectful fear of God for who He is and what He has done, what He can do, and what He will do. And He wants us to understand all of that. And that should be such a precious thing to a member of the church, to have that reverential awe of who God is. And frankly, when you have that reverential awe, it should cause you as a believer to want to be in the Word as we are today and as we are every day at this time, Monday through Thursday, in Exploring Bible Prophecy and all the other programs at this radio station and at your church and at your Sunday school and at your Bible studies, to find yourselves getting more and more into God's Word, because this is where you're going to find everything you need for life and for godliness, how to live your life, how to deal with your family, how to deal with work, how to deal with relationships, and how to deal with the things of the world. As you see the world crumbling around you, you have the confidence through God and through His Word that no, it's not falling apart. It is falling into place just as God has planned that it will. And to know and to have that wonderful confidence that when it comes time that God says, I'm going to judge the world for its unbelief, that he's going to take you as a believer in his son out of all this to heaven so that he can deal with the world, deal with those living on the earth, and then you will have that period of time in heaven. It's roughly 7 years, approximately 7 years, that we're told, where we will have the wedding. We'll be wedded to Christ as our bridegroom, and that we will come back after the tribulation. When he comes back at his second coming, we, the church, we, his wife now, will come back with him, and we will rule and reign with him over the world for 1,000 years. And then we go into eternity, and we'll talk about that in another series of programs. But that's what we have if we just simply understand what this precious reverential awe, this righteous fear of God is. Because if we have that reverential awe, then we have this confidence that we learn from the book of Hebrews. And I'd like now to go to the book of Hebrews, and specifically to Hebrews chapter 9. So we're in Proverbs, which is what, approximately halfway into your Bible. And we want to go about, oh my goodness, 5/6 of the way through the Bible, well into the New Testament. In fact, the easiest thing to do would probably go to Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and work your way backwards past Jude and past 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and 1st and 2nd Peter. And then we get to James and the five chapters of James. And as soon as you find James, right next door to the left is Hebrews. And this is a book that was written by an unknown author. I believe more and more theologians are beginning to believe that it was written by Paul, because a lot of the language is the same, and the desire that Paul has for the Hebrews, even though we understand him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, you have to remember that everywhere Paul went in his three missionary journeys, Paul always first went to the Jews in the synagogues. And unfortunately, in every one of them, he gets kicked out, with the exception of Berea in the nation of what we know as Greece today. They were the one synagogue that didn't kick him out, and it's because they knew the Bible. The other synagogues didn't. The other Jewish groups did not know him, and did not know the word, and therefore did not know what Paul was talking about. But Paul had a heart for the Jew, because he was a Jew, and his heart was to see the Jews come to faith in Jesus Christ. So I tend to think that Paul is the author of Hebrews. But regardless, we want to see what the admonition is here in Hebrews chapter 9. If we go to Hebrews chapter 9 and we look at the last two verses, Hebrews 9:27 reads, "In as much as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." Verse 28, "So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him." So I believe that if you study the scriptures, and you study the scriptures literally, these two verses in Hebrews chapter 9 just scream out to you, this is the judgment at the Bema seat following the rapture of the church. And the reason we can say that, let's just look for a few moments here at what's said in 27 and 28, and let's unpack. There's so much information here. First of all, he's confirming that we're going to die, and we're either going to die and go into a judgment for all of our sins as an unbeliever, or we're going to die and then be resurrected and be judged for what we did on this earth after we were a Christian, because Christ, who we believed in, died for all of our sins, and all of our sins are forgotten. So the point is that all men, all people who ever lived are going to die. And of course, the proviso there is that at the rapture, there are going to be a small group of people that are alive at the rapture, and they're not going to ever die. They're going to immediately translate it into their glorified bodies. But everybody else, all the way from Adam and Eve on, are going to have died, and then there will be a judgment. Everybody who ever lived will be judged, either for their deeds as a Christian or for their misdeeds, their unbelief, their wickedness. Everybody will be judged one way or the other. But this is a very specific judgment for the church. And in verse 28, it says, "So Christ, also having been offered once," in other words, he died once, just like it says in verse 27, "and he died, and his purpose was to bear the sins of many." And of course, it's interesting, we're not going to go there, but if you went to Isaiah chapter 53, which is that famous chapter in Isaiah written 600 plus years before Christ ever walked the earth, before he was crucified, it describes in detail the crucifixion of Christ and why he died as the Messiah for Israel. It's the one chapter that most any Jew will tell you they've never read before, they've never even heard about it before, because they do not want to believe in the Messiah. They are partially blinded even today, as they have been since the time of Christ, as you read in Romans 11:25. They're partially blinded until the church is raptured out, and then many of them will come to a saving knowledge. But the point is that he died to bear the sins of many, and that phrase, bear the sins of many, comes right out of Isaiah chapter 53, and actually it's verse 12. And it says, he will appear a second time. So he's already appeared once, and that was at his first coming. Now he's going to appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin. So this cannot be a reference to his second coming to the earth. That is called his second coming. But there is another period where he's going to come in the air. He's not going to touch the ground. It's going to be in the air. It's called the rapture. It's described for sure very clearly in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. He's going to appear for salvation without reference to sin. So you know it's not the judgment, the second coming. It's to the church, because the sins are forgiven. And we know there's basically a description of the church at the very end of verse 28, to those who eagerly await him. Only the church is awaiting, eagerly awaiting the return of Christ. If you do not know him as your Savior, Matthew 24, verse 30 says they will mourn at the coming of Christ, at his second coming, because there he's coming to judge the world for its sin. But this is a reference. This is a reference to the church, and this is a proof text that should give you comfort as a Christian that we have nothing to fear, because if we have faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of the Living God, and that through that we get the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding of his word, we have the confidence of what God's going to do specifically for us at the rapture, and then to the world at the judgment of Jesus Christ, and that therefore we can have our faith strengthened while the world is gripped with fear. All right, in our next program, we're going to move on to point number 10, but as we always do in our programs, we want to set aside some time to answer a question. And in the previous programs, for those of you that have been following us, you know that we've been answering a question posed by Gary in Kingsport, and the question is, after the rapture of the church, will I be judged again at the Bema seat? And in that, we made the point that the church is actually only going to be judged once. The Bema seat is actually that judgment, but it's not an additional judgment. So to Gary's question, we will not be judged again. It'll be our first and only judgment, and it's at the Bema seat. And we went through in our prior programs to talk about what is the church, and it's the body of believers that was prophesied in Matthew 16 by Jesus, that he would build his church based on the profession by Peter that Jesus Christ is the Son of the Living God. He is the promised Messiah. Then that church prophecy was actually fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and that's a description of the Pentecost when the Holy Spirit indwelt people, in this case the 12 apostles, for the first time in biblical history. The Holy Spirit not only came on, but came in And that's the distinctive point. The Holy Spirit indwells the church, every individual member of the church, and indwells them forever. And then the church will be terminated, if you will, on the earth, will be taken out of the away from the earth, so that the tribulation, the actions of God to bring Israel back to a saving knowledge of his Son, and the actions of God to judge the unbelieving world during the tribulation, we will be taken away from the earth to heaven while that happens. And that, of course, is the rapture. And that was in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Then we read about the Bema Seat judgment, where we will be judged as members of the church. And that was 2 Corinthians 5:6-10. The church will be judged for what it did on the earth while we were Christians. We will not be judged for our sins. And we read that in Hebrews 9:27-28, where it'll be a judgment for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. So we know very clearly that that is a reference to the church, and that is a reference to a judgment where rewards are handed out, where there is no punishment handed out. And then we wanted to spend our last bit of time talking about what goes on at the Bema Seat. What happens? What is the judgment that the church is going to go through at the Bema Seat? So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So it's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians. And right at the beginning of the first letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, looking at verse 8, "Now he who plants," so he's talking to the church at Corinth, and he's therefore talking to believers, and therefore he's talking to you and me as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, because of our faith in him, that he did walk this earth, that he was falsely accused, that he was crucified, that he was buried, and that he gloriously arose on the third day, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Therefore, we are believers in Jesus Christ, and this applies to us. So it says in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor." So we're going to be individually rewarded according to what we did on the earth with the spiritual gifts that were given to us at the moment that we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Then we want to get into some detail here of how those, what we're going to be judged for and how the rewards are dealt with. So let's stay in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's move from verse 8 up to verse 10 and go from 10 to 15. Verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me," so this is Paul talking, "was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So the point here is, just to step away from the scripture for a moment, is don't distort the gospel. Don't say that it tells us something that it doesn't say. Don't allegorize it. Don't spiritualize it. It is to be taken literally as much as possible. If it says it's an allegory, then use it as an allegory, but only under those circumstances, because you can actually build a foundation and build a doctrine, build a denomination on a bad foundation, a foundation that is not Jesus Christ. So be careful of that, and that's the big admonishment in this whole thing. In fact, the very last line of verse 10 says, "But each man must be careful how he builds on it." So he's talking to the church, because you can only build on this foundation if you're a member of the church. So he's saying, be careful what you do with the gifts that have been given to you. Now he gets specific, verse 12. "Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones," and then he says, "wood, hay, straw," verse 13, "each man's work will become evident, for the day, and that's the Bema Seat judgment of the church. The day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire. Fire means judgment. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And here's the distinction, verse 14. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. So if you go back up to verse 12, it's basically saying if you built with gold, silver, precious stones. In other words, gold, silver, precious stones is relating to the gifts that God gave you, the spiritual gifts that he gave you. If you built on that with the intentions of doing it to glorify God and not yourself, not for personal gain, but to glorify God and to share the gospel, then you're building with gold, silver, and precious stones. And then 14 says, you'll receive a reward. But 15 is the key verse. If any man's work is burned up, in other words, if he built on the foundation with wood, hay, and straw, and of course the point there is that wood, hay, and straw will burn up when exposed to fire. When bad works, if you will, for lack of a better description, when works that do not glorify God but glorify self, or have the wrong intentions for why you did what you did as a Christian with the spiritual gifts that you had, if you laid a foundation other than the one that was Jesus Christ, it says your works will be burned up. It'll be revealed by the heat of the fire. Your works will be burned up, verse 15. He will suffer loss. It's basically saying you will not receive a reward, but he himself will be saved, yet as through the fire. So the point here is, this is the Bema Seat judgment of the church. There's no reference to sin. It's about what was the quality of the work you did for the Lord. And regardless whether it is good and you receive a reward, or it was not good and it was burned up, you will go to heaven. But it says at the end of verse 15, yet so as through the fire. So the point here is, know the word, study the word, find out what pleases God and be about that, and you will receive a reward at the Bema Seat judgment of the church. And Gary, to answer your question, the Bema Seat judgment is one that we should eagerly await, because we will receive rewards if we have been glorifying God through our lives, as we interact with people, as we interact with the world and share Jesus. So that should be our focus. Please God and look forward to the Bema Seat judgment. Remember, if we don't talk again, I'll be seeing you in the air.
Thank you for joining us on today's Exploring Bible Prophecy. If you have a question or comment for our host, Steve Butler, please email him, steve@whcbradio.org. Our special offer this month is Volume 1 of Invisible War on the Saints with Dr. Greg Patton. After several years of traveling evangelism, Greg Patton's life was dramatically changed by a demonic attack. Decades of extensive study and work with hundreds of demonically oppressed people have led to this special DVD series in which Dr. Patton exposes the enemy's weak points and teaches the believer to put on the armor of God and wield the weapons of spiritual warfare to achieve victory in Jesus Christ. You can own your very own copy of Invisible War on the Saints, Volume 1, with an offering of $20 or more to the ministry of WHCB. 423-878-6279. That's 878-6279, or visit refugestore.com. Exploring Bible Prophecy is a production of WHCB. Learn more at whcbradio.org.